arms of Moses are filled with a second set of heavy stone tablets as he descends for the second time back to the camp of the Israelites after 40 days and nights on the mountain. These tablets again contain God's words of commandment and covenant, yet our texts take very little note of them. Instead, the story, first told orally long before it was written down, focuses on the face of Moses. Can we have the other slide first? Thank you. Something happened to Moses up on Mount Sinai. The people could see it on his face. Something happened so unusual that even his brothers was afraid of his strange new appearance. Among biblical scholars, there is a controversy about what the text is trying to tell us. And the controversy revolves around one little word, an extremely rare Hebrew verb, qaran, Q-A-R-A-N. I'm not sure how to pronounce it without a Q after it. Q-A-R-A-N. In most modern biblical translations, the verb is interpreted to mean shown. As in our reading this morning, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. But there are other interpretations of the word, especially since that verb, qaran, is derived from a noun which means horn. You see the horns on Moses? Our phrase has also been translated as the skin of Moses grew horns or was horned. And that would help really help explain why everyone was so frightened when they saw him, wouldn't it? Yeah. The Septuagint, the earliest known translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, interprets Quran as glory, with most scholars agreeing that after seeing the glory of God, the face of Moses took on its own radiant shine. Our questionable passage has a couple of other interesting interpretations, one associating horns with halos, another suggesting that Moses' face grew hardened and leathery and toughened like horns as a protection in the presence of the divine. The attention and controversy to this one little word is even played out in the arts, as you can see from the slide. Michelangelo, depending upon Jerome's translation, portrayed Moses with horns growing out of his head. And Marc Chagall, that's when we need the other one, a 20th century Jewish Russian painter, was apparently a bit undecided over the most accurate translation. So in his several portraits of Moses, and this is just one, he depicts Moses with mysterious spiky protrusions that are just indistinct enough to be horns or radiant streams of glory. So why am I making such a fuss about the face of Moses? Well, Moses was intimately close to God up on that mountain. He was braced between a cleft in the rocks, and he was talking and hearing and feeling and seeing God, although just the back of God. Moses confessed to God on behalf of the people. He told God about their weakness, their sinfulness, and their needs. And he heard and received God's response, which evidently was something like, "I will not abandon you or them, Moses. Let's try this again. Return to the people." Well, Moses was not the same after this extraordinary experience. I don't imagine any of us would be. And the people could see the difference in his face. And I imagine they also heard it in his voice, and they saw it in the way he walked. Moses experienced firsthand God's justice, forgiveness, compassion, God's love and faithfulness to God's people. Moses went up the mountain with fear and trembling to intercede for the people. They had turned away from God, those rebellious, arrogant, stiff-necked people that God loves so much. Moses came down from the heights with more than a replacement for the first broken tablets. However, his face was changed, horns, halos, leathery, shining. For the Hebrew people, that radiant face was a sign of a fresh start, a new beginning, a sign that God wanted to remain in covenant with them despite what they had done. Moses' glorious return, I believe, gave them a renewed sense of obedience, renewed faith, renewed hope in the middle of a difficult, seemingly endless journey. So we fast forward to 12 to 15 centuries to another mountaintop experience. And this time it's Peter and John and James and Jesus, who, when Jesus takes them up to pray with them, experience not only the presence of Moses and Elijah with Jesus, but also the presence and voice of God. For brief moments, Peter and John and James see the glory of God ablaze in Jesus, and they hear God's declaration and command, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." Only 8 days previously, Peter had acknowledged Jesus as the Christ of God. And now what an experience, up close and personal. Peter's confession is confirmed by God. They see the power of God alive in Christ, hear God's voice in their own ears, and naturally run off and proclaim to anyone who will listen what has happened to them. But that's not what our text says. We're told that they kept silence and told no one in those days. Okay, they were silent, but I have to wonder, what did their faces show of this encounter? Their bodies? How were they changed? Their encounter with God had to have made a difference in how they perceived and approached what was happening to them and to Jesus in those last difficult days. And I imagine that the other disciples and followers saw and experienced that difference in them also. How could they not help to? We've all experienced body language at work, haven't we? I know when someone is angry at me, even if they don't say a word, don't you? You know, they may not look at you, and if they do, it's with knotted eyebrows and straight lips, and I can feel that something is amiss. And if someone has good news, can't we tell that also before they open their mouths? It's bursting out of them in the sparkle of their eyes, the lift in their walk, even in the way they breathe. Knowing that, experiencing that for myself, I am moved to imagine that not only were Peter and James and John powerfully changed, powerfully affected by their witnessing of God manifest in the body of Jesus and hearing the voice of God in that mysterious shroud of cloud, but the other disciples and followers were also, as they encountered the three afterwards. How else were they able to keep hope alive? How else were they able to keep hope alive, albeit sputtering dimly sometimes, but never snuffed completely out? How else were they able to continue on after those horrific, dark hours of fear, despair, doubt, disbelief, utter confusion? As Jesus was arrested, crucified, and died, how else was there enough hope still alive so that there were at least a few sparks ready to be rekindled into a vibrant, blazing church? The Christ of God alive in the world today, alive in Ukraine today? After his encounter with God, the face of Moses was a sign of hope, a sign of God's always patient love and forgiveness to a weary people on a long, seemingly endless journey. And I believe that Peter and James and John carried that same message down the mountain on their faces, in their demeanor, in the ways they stood and moved, and too became harbingers of God's never-ending, steadfast love, forgiveness, and power to always bring forth new life from death. And I can't help but leave us with the question, do our faces radiate the love of God that we have experienced? Do our faces radiate the love of God that we have experienced? What do our faces show to those we encounter? Aloofness? Anger? Pride? Despair? Bitterness? Self-pity? Or compassion, patience, joy, love, persistence, hope? For isn't that what God showed to Moses and Moses reflected to his people? And isn't that what God showed the world through the life and death of Jesus? And what we are called to reflect today, to manifest, to shine forth, to be epiphanies of faith and love and hope. As we swiftly move from this last Sunday after the Feast of Epiphany into this season of Lent, it's good to remember that our baptismal covenant calls us to be signs of Christ present in the world, signs of faith, signs of hope, signs of love. And it's especially good to ask ourselves, what does my face show of the love of God that I have experienced? What does my face show of the love of God that I have experienced? Amen.